If you would please turn in your Bibles with me to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 6. It's on page 1504 in the Bibles before you. Before we read God's word, figure an introduction is in order. Not that I'm important, but it'd be good to know who it is who's preaching to you. My name is Adam Isinga. I am the minister of Inwood Christian Reformed Church, and I've been there for five months. So I can get in the same boat that you folks are in and expecting a new pastor. That's an incredibly exciting time in the life of a church, and I'm 1 week off from the 45th. Apparently, birthday of this church, and very few of you look over the age of 45, so you all look like you've aged very well. It's my joy to bring God's word to you. I figure you're going to be hearing about Reformation truths this evening, and so we're going to be looking at the Lord's Prayer. We'll be praying this prayer together during the celebration of the Lord's Supper. We'll be focusing on the last petition, especially thinking about being delivered from the evil one. So Matthew 6, I'm going to be starting with verse 5. Matthew 6, verse 5. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, don't keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they'll be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. I would encourage you to keep God's word open before you. We'll be jumping around quite a bit in the scriptures, but we really will just be focusing on that last petition, deliver us from the evil one. Let's go to our God together in prayer. Father, if it is just me speaking to these people, that is going to be of absolutely no help to them. Hopefully nobody wants to hear what I've got to say in myself. What right do I have or anybody else have to stand in front of others and say, these are the realities that you need to most deeply consider right now. If anybody would just stand up and make such a claim, we would think, what a pompous person. But Father, your word which we've opened is you speaking. We ask that we would receive it as such. If there's any hearts that are slumbering, asleep, that your Son would be speaking to them in this word, that they might wake up, that they might be alert. And Father, for souls here who have come hungry, Father, we ask that they might be richly fed by your word and by the sacrament. Father, we want to see Jesus. We want to see him training us just as he trained the original disciples to pray for deliverance from Satan, because that we certainly need, and if we don't think we need it a whole lot worse than we know. So, Father, wake us up. We ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Some lions develop a taste for human flesh. In 1898, two such lions tracked down and killed as many as 135 railway workers in Kenya. They were named the Ghost in the Darkness. There was a movie made about these lions and the men who hunted them down. I want you to imagine for a second that such lions, man-eating lions, found themselves loose in this facility. When I prayed with the council members, I went down that winding staircase. I noticed there's a whole lot of different areas, different classrooms you've got here. Imagine you've got a prowling lion that somehow makes his way into this building. You seem like pretty responsible people. I noticed you got a whole bunch of cute kids who were up here. You would be going after that lion. You would say, we got little kids in this place. We've got people that are vulnerable. We want to make sure we keep people safe from this prowling lion. And the fact of the matter is, there is such a lion. Peter says, be alert. Be aware. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a lion looking for someone to devour. And the sad fact is, by and large, we don't take that lion near as seriously as we would take a lion that's an animal prowling around this building. Temptation I have in most of my days is to act as if Satan does not exist. I am just going through life as if, by and large, people generally like me. That nobody's gunning for me. That nobody wants me ashamed. That nobody wants me dead. That nobody wants me trapped. Just blissfully going through my day. And I imagine generally that's the case for you. How much thought do you give to the devil? And as you look around this world, you see him mauling people left and right. And the sad fact is we don't usually take him as seriously as we should. The devil's going to have you unless Jesus does. That's the claim of this sermon. If you walk away of saying, well, what was it that God said to me through his word this morning? Satan's going to have you unless God delivers you. We're going to see this in 2 points. If you're somebody who likes organization, we've got 2 points. The first point is the works of the devil. The second point is the counterattack of Christ. So first, the works of the devil, thinking about deliver us from the evil one. Who is the evil one? What does he seek to do? And second, the counterattack of Christ. How is it that he wants to deliver us? How is it that he did deliver us? So first, the works of the devil. If you're going to be delivered from the evil one, if you want to know what it means to be delivered from the evil one, you need to take him seriously. And Charles Baudelaire was right. He said the devil's finest trick is to persuade you that he does not exist. So do you believe that the devil exists? I'm not saying, do you know that Genesis 3 is where he shows up, that he tempted Adam and Eve? I'm not saying, do you know that he was the one who urged Job to curse God and die through his wife? I'm not saying that you don't know that he shows up in Revelation as a dragon. I'm not saying that you don't know that he tempted Jesus in the wilderness. I'm not asking about biblical literacy. I'm saying when you think about your day-to-day life, if all your thoughts were transcribed and you did a Google search on all your thoughts, when is the last time that the word Satan would show up in your thoughts? That the devil would show up in your thoughts? That you would say, somebody is actively seeking to destroy my life. And this person is far more powerful than I am. And I'm going to need help. Be alert and be sober-minded, says Peter. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for somebody to devour. Andrew DelBanco wishes that this country would take the devil a whole lot seriously, and he's not even a believer. In his 1996 book, The Death of Satan, How Americans Lost Their Sense of Evil, he laments our nation's indifference towards evil. He was interviewed by Bill Moyers after 9/11, the day after 9/11, and he was asked if he believed in evil, and DelBanco responded, I don't see how anyone can have experienced, even indirectly as you and I sitting here, the events of the last day, and not take seriously the existence of evil. One of the things that modern writers have said about the devil, some people believe in him as a literal being, some people believe in him as a metaphor or image or representation of the dark human capacities. One thing that a number of writers have said is this cleverest trick is to convince people he doesn't exist, but we saw evil yesterday. We have to confront it. We have to face it. And Moyers asked Delbanco, "Do you think that what experienced yesterday, this will shock people into taking evil seriously?" And he said, "We don't want to acknowledge evil. We want to explain it away." In a modern world, we mostly live in a place where terrible suffering of the world seems far away, abstract, and somehow can imagine it has nothing to do with us. Perhaps you found yourself in that experience. You've witnessed something that's evil. You've been to a place where the works of the devil are very, very clear. People are oppressed. People are harmed. And it feels pretty good to get out of that place. It feels pretty good to pretend that evil doesn't exist, that generally everything's pretty good, pretty nice. And I've got no enemy in my soul. Now, Delbanco wrote this, and Delbanco, he's no Christian. He made that very clear. He wrote that Christianity or faith in general, that's not an option for thinking people today. So you're dealing with somebody who doesn't believe in God, certainly doesn't believe in Satan by any stretch of the imagination, but he says Satan makes a whole lot of sense when you look around at this world. You've got somebody who says the supernatural, that obviously can't exist, but it really explains why people do such sick, horrible things to each other. It's part of the modern temptation when we think about thought. Is to say, right out of the bat, I can't believe this, no matter what the evidence. There certainly isn't a God, therefore there's no conclusive evidence in the least for God. Because there can't be a God. There's no such thing as miracles, therefore miracles could never have occurred. The church is a human institution like anything else, and therefore I can't find anything here that I can't find anywhere else. That's just taking the assumption first, saying, I'm holding off on the evidence. I'm not looking at any of this evil in the world to recognize where does this even come from. I'm just saying, of course, Satan doesn't exist. And Delbanco, that's his argument. But he says, man, the devil makes a whole lot of sense when you look around at us. And if you have eyes to look around this world, the existence of Satan makes a whole lot of sense. Explain the oppression in the caste system in India, aside from the demonic. I'd love to hear your explanation of how it is that a Hindu mother would not want to send her daughter to a local doctor because this local doctor belongs to a lower caste than themselves, and that would sully themselves, and the daughter dies. Or make sense of why generally in this nation we are remarkably indifferent to the fact that truck stops in which we generally go to, we eat at, we stop and get fuel, that there's sex trafficking that occurs through these quite regularly. Just happened, I was in Worthington for 7 years, just happened over there. Generally indifferent. Right, makes sense to me. I would love to hear your explanation of how it is that we generally see sin as satisfying and people see Jesus as restrictive and godliness as boring, all right? Explain that to me without the work of Satan. He's incredibly active. And I hope you agree that Satan exists. But the next question then is, okay, you agree he exists, what do you believe about him? Because Christians have certain beliefs, the scripture teaches certain things about Satan. Various Buddhist sutras teach various things about the evil one. Satanists have doctrines about Satan. So you believe he exists. Okay, you're taking one step in a helpful direction. Now, what do you believe about him? So do you believe what the Bible tells you about Satan? And if so, the question then is why? Is it because you just haven't heard anything else yet? Do you think that you could read through a Buddhist sutra regarding the evil one and say conclusively, I know as much about the evil one as there is to know? Because there's disagreements between the scripture, Christianity, and Buddhist sutras on the evil one. Now, if you don't think Satan exists, if you think this is generally a fable, you're really not going to care which one is genuine. But if you think you've got an actual enemy who is gunning for you, you're going to want to know who that enemy is. If you don't care, I beg you to wake up. Be alert. Be sober-minded. You've got an enemy, the devil, who's prowling around looking. He's a roaring lion. He's looking for somebody to devour. So who is Satan? Imagine that you just found out somebody in this community, they were gunning for you. They wanted to destroy your reputation. They wanted to spread malicious lies about you. They wanted to ruin your credit score, whichever the thing is, that's really going to kind of hit you. That's what they're after. You'd want to know, who is this person? Well, what's motivating them? What are they about? Well, here's three truths about Satan that the Bible teaches. First is that he's created. He was an angel, meaning he's got limited power. God has unlimited power. Satan has limited power. God is all-knowing. Satan is not all-knowing. God knows the future. God knows your thoughts. We have no reason to believe Satan knows any of these things. God created Satan, and God will take him out of this life. Second, Satan's a fallen angel, meaning he chose to sin. God didn't create Satan defective, didn't create Adam and Eve defective. Satan chose to sin. He's the father of sin, just like he's the father of lies. Many scholars think that Isaiah 14 describes Satan saying, "You said in your heart, I'll ascend to the heavens, I'll raise my throne above the stars of God, but you are brought down to the realm of the dead, to the pit." Peter reminds us that this angelic rebellion, that because of this, God damned the guilty angels. God did not spare angels when they sinned, but sent them to hell. And Satan's the head of these angels, this demonic horde. And again, when we think about demonic, many of us, as those, if you grew up in this Western culture, we're very materialistic in the sense of we really believe what we can see. And we generally kind of scoff at things like angels and demons, and even if you consider yourself a pretty intellectual Christian, well, I certainly believe I'm a monotheist, I believe these things, but maybe there's some fables that are in there somewhere. But Scripture is very, very clear. The demonic realm is real. And if you doubt the demonic, explain to me why it is that a man can strap a bomb to a little girl, send her into a restaurant, blow her up in a terroristic attack. If you want to explain that in just terms of politics, in just terms of philosophy, this person's particular bent, I think that's pretty naive when you think about the wickedness that's occurring through that. Our struggle's not against flesh and blood. That man who would do something like that, his struggle's not against flesh and blood. It's against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers in this dark age. So first, Satan's an angel. Second, he's a fallen angel. And third, Satan wants to be God, and he wants whatever belongs to God. Right? After God created us, after creation's complete, you, humanity, you're the crown of creation, God says, this is very, very good. It's not surprising that in the next chapter, Satan shows up. C.S. Lewis is right. He said, there's no neutral ground in the universe. Every square inch, split second is claimed by God, counterclaimed by Satan. God says this is very good, and Satan says it's mine. And Satan wants what belongs to God alone. You read through the book of Revelation, you see him perverting all sorts of things of God. There's a satanic trinity. You get the dragon, the beast, the false prophet. You get the perverted city of Babylon, which is supposed to be like Zion. Satan wants to be God, and he wants what belongs to God. And if you belong to God, he specifically wants to ruin you. Now, if you are not born again, if you've not been delivered by Satan, from Satan, you've got to ask yourself, okay, to whom, whose power am I under? Paul was clear. He said, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so they can't see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ. Satan doesn't want you to think Jesus is glorious. Satan doesn't want people to think that Jesus can deliver them. Satan doesn't want people to be finding salvation in Christ alone. And now, if you don't belong to Christ, you shouldn't be surprised by the fact that Satan is working to blind you, right? He's not going to make himself obvious to you. He's going to keep hiding himself and keep bringing your mind away from God's truth. Now only Jesus can rescue you from Satan. You can't do it on your own. If you had the power to do it on your own, Jesus never would have come to die for you. If you could make some moral modifications, fix yourself. How many times have you said, you know, I'm going to be nicer to my children? If you could reform your own self, giving more money to this church, swearing less, if that you think is going to keep the evil one at bay, you don't recognize who you're up against. The reason the Son of God appeared, John tells us, was to destroy the works of the devil. So how does he do this? And that's our second point. Here you see God's love for you. Because moments after Adam and Eve fell into sin, God promised this counterattack. He said, I'm going to put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head. You'll strike his heel. This was the first announcement of the gospel. The good news that God would undo the work of Satan. And Satan has always hated this news. This is the way that John in Revelation describes Christmas. This Christmas season coming up, think about this passage when it comes. It says, she was pregnant and cried out in pain as she was about to give birth. Then another sign appeared in heaven, an enormous red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns on its head. The dragon stood in front of the woman that was about to give birth so it might devour her child the moment he's born. It's not usually the Christmas pageant that we tell. But John says, this is what's going on behind the scenes. This murder of all those little babies that Herod did. Satan's working to destroy that. We shouldn't be surprised that Satan is working to destroy that still. Do you think there's no spiritual warfare that goes on in this room right now? Do you think there's no spiritual warfare that's going to go on next week, that's going to go on tonight? You think there's no spiritual warfare that's going to go on when you call and this new pastor you've called comes and starts his ministry here? You think Satan's going to give him a honeymoon period where we'll just kind of take our hands off Reverend Cock for a while, just let him be? He's trying to blind people. And John describes what Jesus did, his ministry, his life, death, resurrection this way. War broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back, but he was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. And the great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray, and he was hurled to the earth and his angels with him. And this is what it says about you. Says the accuser of our brothers. And if you have ever encountered Satan, you know he's accused you. Remember what you did? He wants to bring up all the things that shame you. The accuser of our brothers, who accuses you day and night before God, was hurled down, and they triumphed over him by the blood of the Lamb. And that's how you triumph over him. You can't do it under your own power, your own moral modifications. They're not going to do it. Your own wide reading, your own sense of understanding, comprehension. I understand all these things very well. You can't deliver yourself that way just by understanding. You need to deliver by what Jesus did for you. When Jesus' followers first announced this kingdom, Jesus said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. And Jesus gave that authority to his first disciples, and he hasn't taken it away. He hasn't taken away from this church. He hasn't taken it away from any of his churches. Jesus wants Satan's kingdom plundered. He said, no one can enter a strong man's house without first tying him up. Then he plunders the strong man's house. Jesus wants you involved in that plundering. Jesus made clear that the gates of hell would not prevail against his kingdom. Jesus is pretty clear. He wants his church on the offensive. The gates of hell won't prevail against Christ's people. And he's given you an armor because he expects you to tangle with evil. Put on the full armor of God so you can take your stand against the devil's schemes, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, the powers, the principalities of this world, and that is uncomfortable. And I don't know like about you, but I really like things comfortable. I really like things I can control. I like really things that I can understand, that I can put in a particular box and say, I'm in charge of this. We want things that are predictable. Any sense of tangling with the evil one is not predictable. And I see that temptation in myself. The question for you is, do you see that temptation in yourself? I really kind of like my life the way it is. Not tangling with anything that's evil. And certainly not storming the gates of hell. And left unchecked, this leads to Christianity that's so inoffensive and so harmless that not even Satan could be harmed by it, and he couldn't even be offended by it. You've got a prowling lion looking to devour you, and the only deliverance that you have, the only hope that I have, is the fact that Jesus delivers us belonging to him. Heidelberg Catechism question and answer 1, what's your only comfort in life and death? I'm not my own. I belong body and soul in life and death to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Goes on to say, he set me free from the tyranny of the devil. So are you set free from the tyranny of the devil? Do you know the tyranny from which you've been set free? We're going to share this meal in a little bit together. If you know the tyranny from which you set free, I beg you to take this meal with joy, because this is saying, you know, I don't belong to that kingdom. I've got peace. I've got comfort. I'm strengthened. And I hope that's the case for you. If you told Jesus, Jesus, I belong to you, would he agree? If you told Satan, I belong to Jesus, you've got every reason to believe he'll be afraid. Amen. Father, it's no small thing to tangle with the evil one. None of us is equipped for it. None of us is wise enough for it by any stretch of the imagination, any arguments that we think we're going to make. He's already got about 15 counter-arguments against, and that is a terrifying place to be in. And Father, we desperately need help. We're going to pray in a few moments, deliver us from evil or deliver us from the evil one. And Father, we certainly do mean it. We've got kids in this congregation that we desperately care about. We don't want them in any way tormented by him. We've got marriages that are pictures of Christ and the church. We certainly don't need these torn apart. We've got elders and deacons who need wisdom for their tasks. You've got a pastor who's coming to take responsibilities up, and Father, Satan would certainly love to work division within this congregation. We pray that he would not. We pray to be delivered from all his schemes, that you be giving parents wisdom, to continue to remind their children of what their baptism means, that they belong to Jesus. Give us eyes to see the pain that's in this world. And Father, it's hard to look at. It's easy to pretend that there's nothing beyond what we can see or understand. Father, if there's nothing beyond what we can see or understand, there would be no need for you to speak to us. We would already know it, and we certainly don't. The problem is that we're ignorant of reality, and Father, continue to instruct us week by week in your word. We ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.